About our bicentennial by now. We certainly, if you've been listening to television and the radio, you're hearing a lot of different things, and it's certainly a day that we need to take special notice of. Very special day in the history of our nation. And I don't claim to have any special revelations as to what the Lord's will is for our country. I hope you didn't come with that in mind tonight. I simply want us tonight to look together into the Word of God to see what the Word has to say about the nations of the earth. And I was much younger, I was told by some of my teachers that there are three great lines of truth in Scripture. One is what God's purpose is for Israel. The second is God's purpose for the nations. And the third one is God's purpose for the church. And a great deal has been written on God's purpose for the church. And much has been written and is being written on God's purpose for Israel. But practically nothing has been written on God's purpose for the nations. And this is really tragic because of all that the Scriptures have to say about Israel and the church and the nations, the period in which God is dealing with the nations extends before his time when God called out the nation Israel through Abraham, and it extends right up to the very end when the nations of the earth become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So that when you think of the time period involved, what the Scriptures have to say about the nations extends over a larger section than either that which has to do with Israel or the church. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, I know that most of you are, you know that there are many sections in the prophets where the prophets deal exclusively with the nations. We know that God called Israel out from among the nations of the earth and has used Israel as an example of what his purpose for the nations is. But it seems that we profit very little from all of that. Because if you were to talk to people today about what a nation is supposed to do, you would get many, many different answers. I don't know that it's possible for us tonight to summarize the different types of government that you find in the world and have found in the world, but if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that Israel wanted to be like the nations of the earth and to have a king rule over them. We know from the prophets that it was God's purpose to give them a king, and that one day that king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule not only over Israel, but he'll rule over all of the nations of the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that from early in human history, monarchies have been prominent. Then we think of nations like our own, a republic, a nation that has been greatly blessed of God. Our nation, of course, has to be considered among the youngest of the nations. Mrs. Deibler was saying at lunch today that following their recent time in Europe, They found themselves a little bit hesitant to speak about the fact that our country was soon to be 200 years old when you were among nations that some of them go back thousands of years, and most of them many, many times the history of our own nation. But I'm sure that those of us who are here tonight, if we had the choice to live in any nation on the face of the earth and are acquainted with what is going on in other nations, we would choose to live right where we are. Yet we know that there's a lot of corruption and difficulty in nations like ours. And then there are dictatorships. The Word of God certainly doesn't specify. Nations are not condemned because they have a certain type of government or encouraged because they have another type of government. But this is a question that needs to be asked and answered. And the only place that we can find the answer for such a question is in the Scriptures. So that as we're listening today, and we'll probably be listening for the rest of this year anyway, to suggestions that are being made, changes that need to be made in our government, things that our government needs to do, it's important for us to know what the Word of God has to say. And I'm sure that when we look at our own nation tonight and we see all that our nation is involved in, not only here at home, how our country is becoming more and more involved in each one of our lives, and the liberties that we have enjoyed seem to be disappearing gradually, and then we see our nation's involvement in practically every other nation on the face of the earth. This makes it even more important for us to ask the question, what is God's will for any nation? What is God's will for our nation? How can we possibly fulfill God's purpose? And so as we are hearing a great deal about what we have come from and where we used to be as a nation, I'd like to direct your attention tonight rather to the question of where we ought to be. And in view of this, possibly we can see a little bit about where we are headed. Now, no one can possibly tell what's going to happen. Just as I left home this evening, I happened to turn on the radio for a few minutes and I heard a pastor speaking who was greatly exercised about communism and the inroads of communism in our country. And he had a lot of suggestions to make, and I'm certainly not minimizing the danger that communism presents to our country. But when you think of any nation, where did the nations come from? Who originated them? What was the purpose? And is our nation fitting into that purpose? These are the things that I want to set before you tonight. So before we begin to answer some of these questions, let me read from Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the saints. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now let me raise the question first of all tonight, where did the nations come from? When you begin reading the Bible, you realize that they did not begin at creation. As you continue to read, you come to the story of man's disobedience against God and the disruption that this caused in the human family. The fact that one of Adam and Eve's sons was the first to pay the penalty of physical death because of sin. And as the Spirit of God in those first 11 chapters of Genesis just gives us a brief survey, as I've mentioned before, there's as much time covered in the first 11 chapters of Genesis as in the rest of the Old Testament put together. So obviously, the Spirit of God in those chapters is simply giving us the information that will help us to understand what is coming in the later chapters. You get to chapter 12 in the call of Abraham, why the story slows down tremendously. And we go into the details of God's dealing with Abraham, and we see the beginning of God's purpose for the nation Israel. But before that, we see how not only the people began to multiply on the earth, but we see how the earth became more and more corrupt because of the sinfulness in the hearts of men. And it finally got so bad that God determined that he was going to destroy man from the face of the earth. And the scriptures tell us that it repented man. And repented God that he had made man. And so you have the flood, and God spared one family out of the whole earth. And when the flood was over and the sons of Noah began to multiply, history began to repeat itself, and it became corrupt once again. And you remember that they gathered themselves together at the Tower of Babel and began to build this place, which was to be a place of heathen worship, a place that was to attract all of the people on the face of the earth. And when God saw this first attempt at uniting all of the peoples on the earth, he realized that if this were allowed to continue, then there wouldn't be anything that man would not seek to accomplish by way of evil on the earth. And so you remember the story how the Tower of Babel got its name because it was there that God confused the language. And from this, we learn that when God brought the nations into existence, there were several things that characterized the nation. One was the fact that they had a language that bound them together. A second was that they lived in a certain territory of land. And then as time went on, a certain culture developed around that particular nation. But the great hindrance, you can see this anytime you see a broadcast or a telecast from the United Nations, the great hindrance that has kept the nations from getting together is still with us today when you see men sitting around with their earphones on listening to the translation of the speaker who may be at the podium, because apart from the translation it would be impossible for them to understand each other. And therefore, though we've come many hundreds of years and thousands of years from the days in which God divided men into nations, we still face the same problems that existed then. But God divided man into nations because he had a specific purpose to perform that had to do with man's tendency toward evil and toward sin. And we've been able to see in our own day that right from the very beginning of the present-day attempt to get all of the nations together in spite of the language difficulties, that right from the initial meeting, and it's been characteristic from that time down to the present hour, God has had little acceptance in the hearts of the men who have been there. They've been men who've been working out their own difficulties and going their own way, and many, many times have reflected the fact that they have no conception whatsoever as to what God's original purpose was for the nations. Now, our passage tonight brings out, and you can see this in the chapters in Genesis, chapters 9, 10, and 11, that God had a twofold purpose for the nations. And this is something that we need to keep in mind as we think about our nation on this 200th anniversary of the birth of our country. The nations were raised up to deal in part with the question of evil. And there were two things that they were to do, as I mentioned. One was they were to restrain and punish everything that was wrong. Back in this point of history that you find God declaring that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And all through the history of the Old Testament, you find that the great issue, as God was dealing not only with the nation Israel, but as God was dealing with the nation of Egypt, and as God was dealing with the Babylonian nation, as God was dealing with the Medes and the Persians, and you go on into the New Testament and you see God dealing with the Roman Empire, the question is always a moral question. The question is always a question of a nation doing right or wrong. And where wrong is done, the nation is to punish that wrong and to restrain its citizens from doing wrong. And where right is being done, the nation is equally responsible to encourage and reward its citizens for doing that which is right. Now, this is a matter which you know as well as I do. It has become very clouded in the past generation. We have been taught increasingly that there are no absolute wrongs and there are no absolute rights, that people are free to make the decision for themselves. And so we have the confused situation today which existed in the times of the judges, but perhaps to a greater extent today than ever before, where men are encouraged to do that which is right in their own eyes. And this is a characteristic of the day in which we live. And we see government standing aside and permitting this. Not only our own government, but many of the governments on the face of the earth, where they have lost sight of this original purpose. They have thrown these moral issues to the citizens. They are free to do what they want to do. You rarely hear government raising its voice either to punish or to restrain that which is wrong or to encourage that which is right, because the whole question of right and wrong is something that has been clouded over in our day. Now, those of us who know the Scriptures know that right and wrong can only be understood in the light of the character of God. And the only way that we have of knowing what God is like is in His Word. Therefore, as we come to the Scriptures, we find that wrong or evil or sin is anything that is contrary to the nature of God, anything that is displeasing to God, anything that is in violation of His will. That which is right, on the contrary, is that which is pleasing to Him, that which is consistent with His character, that which can bring His blessing. So as men turn farther and farther away from the Word of God, they can't help but turn farther and farther away from the character of God. And the more men are able to dismiss God from their thoughts, the more they're able to give themselves with hardened consciences to do the things that are actually displeasing in the sight of God. Now, in view of this, and of course our nation is not the first one that has faced this problem, God has blessed us abundantly in the past 200 years. I'm not enough of an historian to be able to say that He has blessed our nation in these 200 years more than He blessed any other nation in a similar period of time. But at least I can say that I don't know of any situation in history that would compare with this. God has blessed us in every possible way. He's blessed us materially. He's blessed us spiritually. We've had the gospel as no other nation has enjoyed it. God has blessed us in our relationships with other nations. We've been victorious in wars. And there are many of us, I'm sure, who feel that because of the blessings that we have experienced in the past, these things are going to continue on. And yet anybody who knows his Bible knows that we are seeing in our country, after 200 years, we're just a child among the nations of the earth, the very conditions that have led to the downfall of nations that have been much greater and have been more enduring than our own nation has been up to this point. Now, I want from this passage tonight, in Romans chapter 13, to point out some of the things that are important for us to realize concerning our nation, and things that are important for rulers to know, and important for us as citizens to understand if we are to fit into God's purpose with respect to our nation. Now, all of this centers in certain things that it's necessary for us to believe. There are lots of people who would read Romans chapter 13 and cast it aside. But we know that this is a part of the eternal Word of God, and the things that are stated here in Romans chapter 13 are as unchanging as the truths that have to do with our salvation. In fact, this is a book that deals with the whole scope of salvation. And the Apostle Paul is setting these things down for us so that we will understand what our purpose is and what our relationship is to our government. And may I remind you tonight, as we look at these things just very briefly, that these things were written concerning one of the most corrupt governments, if not the most corrupt government, that ever existed. The government that was actually responsible, from a human standpoint, for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A government that was filled with all kinds of corruption. If any people had any excuse for not obeying a government or submitting to a government, the citizens of the Roman Empire had that excuse. And yet it's to this people and under this regime that the Spirit of God has given us these words, indicating that if these things were true under a government like that, then there can never be any government that could possibly exist but what these things are equally true. Now, there are three things that I want to mention, and I'm just going to mention them very briefly, but I hope that it will help under God to clear the air and much of the confusion that exists in our minds today concerning our government. First of all, every nation, and I could preach this message in England, or I could preach this message in any nation on the face of the earth. Every nation, our nation, we must believe has been ordained of God. Now, this certainly does not mean that God approves of everything that's going on in our nation any more than he approves of the things that are going on in the other nations of the earth. But it means that if you want to see why the United States was brought into existence, you have to believe that it was brought into existence not because conditions prevailed in Europe that made it impossible for our forefathers to stay there. Those were only the circumstances. We must believe that this country was brought into existence because it was ordained of God, that God had his hand in the founding of this nation. Now, since this is true, and this is the statement that Paul makes in the very first verse of our chapter, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And remember that this applies to all of the nations of the earth. This applies to every nation that has ever existed. God has brought them into existence. They may have passed from the scene now, but this is the explanation for the origin of every single one of them. Now, if this is true, then this implies that there should be in the hearts of the people of every nation a belief in the existence of God. It's meaningless to talk about what God has done if you don't believe that there is a God. So that basic to the security of a nation and basic to the fulfillment of its purposes is the firm belief that there is a God. And this would indicate that when atheism in any form begins to find its way into the hearts of the people of a nation, then it begins to spell doom for that nation. And you can see evidences of this in history that is in the past. Secondly, if you believe that the nations are ordained of God, then you must believe that God had a purpose in doing this. Now, man often does things without a purpose. God never does. God has never done anything foolish. God has never done anything necessary. And so it's important for us to find out what a nation is supposed to do. And if the nations have been ordained of God, then God obviously has a very definite purpose for bringing any nation into existence. And when we look at what's happened in our own country, and we see the blessings that God has given to us, and the prominence that God has bestowed upon us as a nation, making us the greatest nation on the face of the earth, it indicates without any question whatsoever that this nation has a unique place in manifesting to all of the nations of the earth what the purpose of God is in bringing us into being. But then along with this, our belief that the nations are ordained of God, there must be a belief in the sovereignty of God. You see, if God brought us into existence, then God can destroy us as a nation. If God can bring us into existence for the fulfillment of his purpose, then if those purposes are not being fulfilled, then God can remove us just as quickly as he brought us on the scene. And you know the stories of different kingdoms in Scripture that are mentioned, men who had to learn this. Pharaoh in Egypt, when the Lord brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and perhaps to a greater extent when Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of Babylon, was successful in carrying the people of Judah into captivity, and when his own heart was lifted up with pride and he felt that he had a nation that would never be destroyed, instead of serving the purpose of God and knowing why God had given him all of that great power. You remember how God humiliated him, and not even his son or possibly his grandson Belshazzar learned that lesson, and so had to pay for the mistake with his own life. God is sovereign in the affairs of the nation, and no nation dares exalt itself against God or against his purposes without realizing that it faces certain judgment and destruction. God will see that his purposes are carried out. He's destroyed some of the mightiest nations with the greatest histories on the face of the earth, and the same thing can happen to us. But then there's another thing that we need to see by way of belief in this passage, and that is brought out for us in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. Now, obviously, in any nation, the authority of God stands behind that nation. And this is to keep leaders from ruling with fear. You remember in your reading of the Old Testament how many times the kings are told not to be afraid of the people? And you remember even Pilate himself didn't do what he wanted to do because he was afraid of what the people would do? And even the Sanhedrin wouldn't take the Lord Jesus captive because they were fearful at times of what the people would do. It's been a characteristic of leaders all through history to be governed by what people want and what can pacify people instead of that which is pleasing to God. And here the Apostle Paul is teaching us that to resist the government, when the government seeks to enforce that authority which God has given concerning moral issues, that the one who stands against the government is one who stands against God himself, and will have to be brought into account with God both now and in the days to come. So this includes a belief in the authority of God, and what courage this would give to our leaders. Think of the great leaders that the children of Israel had, men like Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah and many of these great leaders who had their hearts so knit to God and were so convinced that God was with them and that God was going to bless their purposes, that they would face the difficulties from all of the nations, all that the nation Israel brought against them, because they were convinced that they were ruling under the authority of God himself. When you look at circumstances in our country today, you see how far we've moved from that. We're afraid to take a stand. We're afraid to do what we know is right, because the great masses of the people are against these things. We need to come back and see that God brought the nations into being, and that God has given them the authority, and any nation that stands for that which is right and condemns that which is wrong is going to have the blessing of God behind it. And Paul very clearly teaches this, even with respect to the Roman government. And then finally, the final thing that I want to point out tonight is that there's not only the belief that God has ordained the nations and that the authority of God stands behind the nation, but there must be the belief that the one thing that every nation has to be concerned about is pleasing God and not men. You notice how this is brought out in verses 3 and 4. Verse 4 especially, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now a nation has to recognize that there are things that are absolutely right and will always be right because they are right in the sight of God and God never changes. And in the same way, there are things that are always going to be wrong because they can never be pleasing to God. These things are not determined by any government. These things are not determined by the people of a government. These things are determined by God. And I'm sure that Abraham Lincoln, who I understand believed in God and trusted God and wanted to honor him, I'm sure that if he had known how his words in the Gettysburg Address would be distorted and twisted to serve man's purpose, he perhaps never would have spoken them. But the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. You see, a person who has no conception of God can take those words and say that's exactly what we want. No God, and yet a government that will serve the needs and the desires of the people. If a nation is to survive, the nation must recognize that its number one purpose is to please God. Now, in view of that, the leaders are responsible before God to punish evil and to reward good. And as we look at our nation tonight, I don't think that there is anything that is more serious, that you and I ought to be more concerned about, than the refusal of our government in many, many instances to punish that which is wrong and to reward that which is right in the sight of God. It's still true that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And therefore, in view of this, the citizens of a nation, and this includes all of us, are to be subject to the government, to the leaders, and to cooperate in every way that we possibly can to see that God's purposes are fulfilled. Now think of all the things that our government is doing. And please don't take any of this as being critical of our government. I know that if we were in the position that our leaders are in with no more knowledge of the scriptures than they have, we perhaps would be doing the same thing. But I'm pointing these things out tonight so that we can see what the real issue is. Communism is a danger, but communism is not the greatest danger. Inflation is a danger, but inflation is not the greatest danger. International relationships may be important, but that's not the thing that is most important. Many of our people are going through times of difficulty financially, economically. And all of these things are important, but these are not the things that are primarily important. Because we can be doing all of these things and yet be destroying ourselves because we have not recognized that the one thing that is the most important, the one thing that overshadows every other issue, the one reason for which God brought the nations into existence was to restrain evil until the gospel could be preached, until the Lord Jesus Christ should come and reign and the hearts of men could be changed and we would have a new heaven and a new earth. And when any nation fails to restrain evil, evil in the sight of God, and to punish it where it's necessary, and to reward that which is pleasing to God, then it's failing in its purpose for which God has called it into existence. And you'll see history repeating itself, and remember that it can happen to us quicker than anything else. Because if we're failing morally, if we're failing spiritually, if we're failing to see God's purpose, if we're failing to do His will, if we're failing to honor Him, we can have the greatest armies, and we can be the wealthiest nation, and we can do everything that we possibly can for our citizens. All of it can be gone overnight, because God has raised us up for the purpose of doing His will and honoring him. Let me close tonight by asking you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because when you and I look at conditions that prevail in our land tonight and we see the utter hopelessness of it all, we know that there's only one answer, and you and I are driven to our knees in recognition that it's only as God changes the hearts of people that our nation can be brought back to the place where we are doing the thing that is pleasing in his sight. Paul was concerned about it in his day. He never led a revolt against the government. He never encouraged revolt against Rome, but he did encourage the believers, and he encouraged Timothy to be much in prayer. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore. He's just been talking about corruption and difficulties, even in the church. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, I hope that if our 200th birthday hasn't done anything in your heart or my heart except one thing, it's done that. I hope that it's made us realize as never before how much we need to be praying for our country. I don't know of any other answer. God is the only one who can change the situation. The marks of destruction are everywhere among us. Even those who don't know the scriptures can see some of the indications. Nations have fallen before. We've got problems that we can't cope with. The crime has gotten to the place where it's completely out of hand. There's only one answer, and that's always been the answer. And that is that people who know the Lord take up the exhortation that is given us in the Word. Paul gives us practically every word for prayer in that first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he means for us day and night to be praying for our leaders, praying that they would realize and that our country would be awakened to realize that the big issue in government, as the big issue in the life of any individual, is sin. And when a government or an individual does that which is displeasing in the sight of God, judgment is inevitable. And only God in his wonderful grace, as he opens our eyes to see our need and to see that Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet that need, he is the only one who can spare us from the judgment that is certain to come from his hand if conditions prevail as they are.